We've been moving step by step through our Lord's instructions in Matthew chapter 18 for how we are to treat one another within the body of Christ, within the Church of Jesus Christ. And we're going to focus our attention this morning on verse 15 in particular. But let us back up and read from verse 12 through verse 20. Verse 12 through verse 20 of Matthew chapter 18. This is the word of the Lord. Let us give careful heed to what our Savior says to us. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 who never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be, or better, shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be, or better, shall have been loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. I titled the message this morning, Church Discipline, because the process which our Lord outlines, beginning in verse 15, is a process that is commonly seen as the foundation for understanding the steps to be followed in church discipline. Now, that's not a wrong view. And our denomination's Book of Discipline references this passage in its own prescriptions. But I think it's too easy to turn this into simply a legal guide and fail to understand the overall message of the passage and how these verses fit into it. So I want to speak first, and it's mostly by way of review, of what the aim here is, and the aim is restoration, not expulsion. Secondly, to focus on the fact that our Lord is speaking about sin that has been committed, not just irritating behavior. Thirdly, look at the options that are before you when someone has sinned against you or you're aware of someone's sin. And then two more points, if we have time for them, we'll see about that. The aim our Lord sets before us is one of restoration. Well, here are the steps to follow if we want to get somebody out of the church. That's the wrong attitude. Somebody can say, well, we've got to get rid of this guy. Now, okay, to do it so the Lord will approve, we've got to follow these steps. No, that's not the attitude. What have we learned from this chapter so far? That our Lord Jesus is concerned for the spiritual and moral well-being of the little ones who believe in him. Verse 6. That all of us must be careful not to trip each other, fellow little ones, not to trip each other up into sin. We should be concerned for each other's spiritual well-being, moral well-being. Verses 6 and 7. And if and when a sheep wanders away from the fold, goes down some path of disobedience, starts moving away from the fellowship of the church and the fellowship of God, then we are to seek to find and try to recover that sheep so that not one of the Father's little ones will perish. And our Lord concludes, beginning at verse 21, with a very powerful exposition of the requirement that we forgive people who sin when they repent of their sin. So the whole aim here is toward recovery and restoration. Yes. The steps that are outlined in verses 15, 16, and 17 may sometimes result in somebody being put out of the church. We call that excommunication. Jesus uses Jewish language of his day, treat him like a Gentile or a tax gatherer. But it means put him out of the church. But the overall concern here is to rescue, to be instruments of God in recovery, to be used by God for the restoration of someone, to seek to win our brother. Verse 15, he sinned against you. Ouch. But your aim must be to seek to win your brother, not to condemn him. And printed at the head of your bulletin, there we are, printed at the head of your bulletin from Galatians 6, passage that's directly relevant. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, I think the question whether caught means we caught him, we knew he did it, or whether caught means he stepped into the snare of the fowler and is caught in that sin. Either way, the passage works. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, that is to say, the members of the congregation who have the Holy Spirit, that's what it means to be a Christian, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The aim here is what? It is to restore a person. And the motivation is the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? I think it's the law of love. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, Jesus said. And so motivated by the law of love, we should seek to win, seek to restore, not be aiming to condemn and expel. Now who's saying these words? It is the eternal Son of God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the church. And if you're a believer in Christ, it's part and parcel. It's of the essence of your confession of Christ as your Savior that you confess him also as your Lord. And so we're conscience bound. We're bound by the word of Christ to take his instructions in this passage to heart, and to seek to live by them and not make excuses. Well, he's not only the Lord of the church whom we must obey, he is also the Savior for sinners. He died on the cross for our sins. Did somebody sin against somebody? Oh, yes. We sinned. And we sinned, and we sinned, and we sinned, and we sinned against Christ. Against the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have sinned against God. And now the God against whom we have sinned has come into this world. As John says in John 3, 17, not to bring condemnation upon the world, but that those who believe in him from the world might be saved. He took our sins on himself and died for our sins, what we deserve, bore the wrath that we deserve. He's the one who says, if your brother sins, go, show him his fault, and seek to win your brother. Now, point number two, let's be clear. Our Lord is talking about sin. What is sin? Our shorter catechism, question 14, has an excellent answer. It's thoroughly scriptural. Sin is, modern English, any lack of conformity to the law of God or any breaking of the law of God. Sin is breaking God's commands. Sin is refusing to submit to God's word and obey Him. It's God's law, God's word, God's revealed will that defines sin, not social norms in the society around us, not people's preferences and thin-skinned sensitivities, not anybody's political views. It's God speaking in His word who defines what is sin. And sin is breaking God's law. So, with regard to, let's say, irritating and bothersome quirks, habits, actions, or words that people, fellow members of the church, might speak or so on from time to time. Now, of course, you never do these things, right? With regard to such things, I think the word of the apostle in Ephesians 4, verse 2 and 3 should govern us. Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, forbear one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Somebody's got some obnoxious habits, but they're not sin. They're just kind of irritating. Ask God for grace to say, so what? He's my brother, she's my sister, I love him in Christ. And forget it. Sin is sin, not because it's against you, even though it might have been, but sin is sin because it is against God. Harm done to you, pain you feel may be very real, but our Lord wants us to focus on the damage the person's sin is doing to their soul and the jeopardy it puts them in with relationship to God. He hurt me, but he's breaking fellowship with God by his rebellious and sinful behavior. I think we really need to school ourselves to learn to see the danger a person's sin puts him in with God. Now, that's true with regard to our own sin, too. But we're talking about now, in this passage, sin that you are aware somebody else has committed that puts them in spiritual jeopardy, even if it was against you and hurt you. James tells us in James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, James 1, 13 to 15, that when sin gets a grip on somebody, if they do not repent of that sin, its ultimate course will take them down to death. And that means death under the judgment of God, not just a car will hit them and they'll die. The word of our Lord in this passage and Christian love should move you and me to see people in this way. When you are aware, made aware in God's providence of their sin, and even if it is sin against you. And so, we may have to spend time in prayer before God, confessing that because of our sin, it's difficult to see this way. And we need the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit to reform our way of thinking and seeing each other. Again, from Galatians chapter 6, love is our motivation. The aim is the restoration of someone who is caught in a trespass. And what does that restoration look like? What does it mean? Well, first of all, seeking to restore someone means seeking to bring them to face up to, confess and repent their sin. And look to God for His forgiveness. And if they have wronged somebody, to look to confess and ask them for forgiveness too. But the end result is so that fellowship with God and fellowship with fellow Christians is restored. Now, I like to bring these two passages together because our Lord in Matthew 18 says, sins against you. And I know there's a textual issue there, but I think sins against you is by far and away the best reading. Our Lord says in Matthew 18, sins against you. But in Galatians, Paul doesn't have that limitation against you. Sin. Somebody's caught in a sin. Then go try to help them be delivered from it. Now, options. Someone's committed a sin against you. They told a lie about you. They spread slander about you. They promised they would do something. You did your part. And then they are reneging. They're essentially cheating you, defrauding you. You can think of lots of different ways that people might sin against you. It's sort of infinite. And, you know, one option is to just be really, really angry or really disgusted. And I want nothing to do with this person. They're going to behave like that. I want nothing to do with them. And the effect of that is just leave them in their sin. Or maybe anger leads you, I'm going to go tell them what for. And so you confront with righteous indignation and rage and condemnation, and underlying desire is that they would hurt the way they've hurt you. The effect of that is simply to confirm somebody in their sin because it drives them further from you, makes them angry, throws them on the defensive. Now, there's another approach we may take, and that is gossip. And that's why we had the responsive reading this morning. You're in conversation. You know what so-and-so did? I've never been so mad in my life, what he did to me. Or we can dress it up in a pious way. We really need to pray for so-and-so. And then explain why. Now, this is just dressing wicked gossip up with piety. And I don't think God is pleased with that kind of praying. And the effect of taking the knowledge of somebody's sin and spreading it is that you give them an issue to throw back in your face. I don't have to listen to you because look what you did. And then your sin of gossip becomes the issue and they avoid dealing with their sin. And I've seen this, boy have I seen this in churches and church councils. And so our Lord's word is so clear, and that's the third option. It's really the only option if we mean to honor and obey Christ. Go privately to confront and seek to win your brother. Go and go privately. Why? Five reasons. Jesus says so. That ought to be good enough by itself. Second, the golden rule. Do unto others as what? You would have them do unto you. Do you want people unhappy with something you've done that's wrong, blabbing all over about it?
Spreading rumors? Is that what you want? No. If I ask you, what do you want? You'll say, I want them to come to me. You got a problem with me? Come to me.
That's the golden rule.
And if you don't apply it, you're a hypocrite, or you're being hypocritical. I'll put it that way. Thirdly, going privately, if we go with the right attitude, the humble attitude that Paul directs in James 6, verse 1, and the loving attitude, desires to win the brother, that our Lord speaks of. But going privately disarms defensiveness. Public shaming just makes people really angry. And as I said a few moments ago, gives them ammunition to throw back at you. But going privately respects the person, gives them opportunity to hear in private and to respond before the face of God. And we pray that's what they will do. Fourthly, you and I owe everybody their good name. Much of what Proverbs speaks of is not necessarily telling lies. A fool's vexation is known at once. Well, he may be telling the truth about what somebody did, and you know it immediately. But he who is trustworthy conceals the matter. He who spreads slander is a fool. I'm not sure slander always has to be false. It may be true, but it's destroying to the person's reputation. That's the point. With his mouth, a godless man destroys his neighbor. We owe everybody his good name. And so, if you're aware that somebody has committed a sin that really needs to be dealt with, you go to them privately so that they have opportunity to make it right. And then there's no necessity for anybody else to be involved. I think there's a rule that we should apply. As few people as know the sin should be involved in dealing with the sin. So, if one family in the church has done actions that are really wrong, that have affected your family adversely, and nobody else knows, then you seek to talk to them privately. And if they own up to it, and corrections are made, and you forgive, and there's restoration of good fellowship between you, nobody else needs to know. Nobody! And their good name has been preserved instead of being trashed. And along that line, my fifth reason is you might be wrong. In the membership class, when we talk about church discipline, I give a couple of illustrations. I'll limit it to one. Shocking illustration. You drive by the church late one night, 10 o'clock at night or so. I don't know why you're driving by the church that late. But in the parking lot, you see two cars, and you see me, your pastor, hugging a woman you have never seen before, and it's not Priscilla. Oh, my. Oh, my. Now, before you start spreading rumors, please come to me. Because I will tell you, that was my sister. She lives in New York. She was in Chicago on business. We haven't seen each other in 4 years. She rented a car and came up. She spent a couple of days with us. She's just going back to her motel to catch an early plane in the morning. We were hugging goodbye. See? You think sometimes that you understand a situation. You think that you understand what somebody said. You think you understand an action that you saw. But, I mean, what do they say today about the worth of eyewitness? Eyewitnesses can be so wrong. And you and I can be so wrong in the way we understand what we think somebody has said or done, that we really owe it to them in private to say, to give an explanation. Now, Now, their explanation may be, you're right, that's what I did, so what? I can do what I want. Or the explanation may be, you're right, I did that, but I don't think it's wrong. Or their explanation may be, you got it wrong, you don't understand, here's what happened. Or here's the context that would explain my words, my actions, so that you would understand that they're not sin. But we owe people the opportunity to do that before we carry something further. Now, our Lord does lay out steps for carrying it further if the person won't listen. And we're going to talk about listening next week, what it means to listen. But and if a person won't listen, then what? Okay, let's try to be real quick now. Hindrances. Because we all just kind of shy away from this sort. I hate confrontations of this sort. And we'll find excuses, I'm afraid, sinful excuses. But I think, you know, first on the list of hindrances would be, you know that you're sinning just as bad as he is, and that he or she knows your sins, and if you go and talk, well, why are you talking to me? Look at you. Now, our Lord addresses this when he says, before you go try to take the splinter out of your brother's eye, take the log out of your own eye. So we need to be humble. We need to be humble about our own sins. And it may be that in the relationship here where somebody has sinned against you, you know, you have contributed to it being a bad relationship. And maybe what you need to do as you go to the person is to say, I am sorry before God and sorry before you for the ways that I have wronged you, for the sins I've committed that have wronged you. That may be where you have to begin. And so we need to be humble. And you know, Paul says in Galatians 6, you know, go with the humility that is aware that you too may be tempted. We never, ever go to somebody to talk about their sin with the attitude that, well, I would never do that. I don't know what's the matter with you, but you know, I'm in a higher plane. I want to help you come up to where I am. You know, projecting that attitude is sure to do harm. But awareness of our own sins can be a hindrance, but we can deal with that. I'm saying we can deal with that before God in a scriptural way. Secondly, just fear. I'm sure if I talk to her about that, she's just going to get mad at me. And then what? It'd be worse. Or I'm really not good at talking to people about things like that, and I'll say the wrong thing, and I'll just make things worse. Okay, those are real fears. You know, if you want to come talk to your pastor or an elder without disclosing any names or circumstances that would give anything away and just get some coaching, well, that's not a bad thing to do. But prepare. Pray a lot. Search the Word, search Scripture, find passages that are relevant. Prepare your own heart to go in a humble way, to go in a loving way. Trust that the Holy Spirit really does dwell in you, and the Holy Spirit really does work through Christian people to rescue Christian people. And go. And the third hindrance is just lack of love. Indifference. Well, yeah, I know they did that, but let somebody else take care of it. I don't have time. I don't want to be bothered. I don't care about them that much anyway. Sometimes that's just, you know, if you're really honest with yourself, that's what's going on in your thinking. And it's a lack of love. Or maybe not lack of love, maybe bitterness, resentment, anger over the wrong that's been done to you. Here again, repent of your sin. It's in the providence of God that you are aware of this person's sin. That's not an accident, you see. That providence that makes you aware of their sin has put this responsibility on you now. So if you need to repent of sinful attitudes, then do that. Pray. Pray for the person, especially if it's sin against you and you're angry about it. Pray for them, for their spiritual well-being, for their recovery. Meditate on the sufferings of Jesus Christ for your sin. Think about how you have sinned against God and what Christ has done. Read Isaiah 53. Pray through Isaiah 53 with regard to your sins against God. And then put that person's sin in that context as you pray about how to speak to them. There's another very important point here, but I think I have to leave it for next week. And that is that this passage is not to be used as a legal basis to condone and promote abuse. So we'll talk about that next week. Let's pray now. Our Father in heaven, we are all of us who are here in this room, are sinful people. There's not one of us who's gone through this past week, this day even, without in our thoughts or in our words, maybe in our actions as well, disregarding your commands, breaking your commands, disregarding you, thinking only of ourselves in sinful ways, and even hurting others. We pray, O Lord, that you would humble us, each one before you. Take away a proud, self-righteous, condemning spirit. Give us, Lord, a tender regard for one another, a compassionate regard. And give us the grace, O Lord, to help each other walk faithfully before you. And the grace we need if someone wrongs us by sinning, or if we see that someone has fallen into a sinful trap, give us the grace we need, Lord, to go to them, to be your instruments of recovery and restoration. Help us to take this word that we have heard from Jesus to heart. And may it please you, Lord, to use the love that you plant in our hearts and nurture and cause to grow in us for each other to bear fruit in stronger relationships within our church and fruitful lives, walking with you and serving you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.